It is written in the 14th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans and verse 10 that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Messiah. And we do not come, brethren and sisters, to present ourselves before the Christ altar to have our sins forgiven. In that first breaking of bread in the upper room, before they partook, going back to the 13th chapter of John, Messiah told his disciples that they were clean, but not all. And we know to whom he referred. And again in the 15th chapter and verse 3, he says, "Ye are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you." And they partook, brothers and sisters, in a clean state, in that continual washing by the word over a number of years. "Ye are clean through the word." Now, brothers and sisters, this follows the pattern of the Lord, does it not? Going back to that pattern and shadow of things in the heavenlies, the priests did not approach the altar without first washing at the lather. And neither do we, brothers and sisters, present ourselves at the Christ altar without that continual washing at the lather of the word. Judgment then, brothers and sisters. What do we know of judgment? Well, the books of Kings and Chronicles have much to teach us concerning judgment, because there we have not man's assessment, but the Spirit's assessment of a man's life. And speaking generally, they either did that which was right in the sight of Yahweh, as David before them, or they did that which was evil. That is the Spirit's assessment. And brothers and sisters, generally speaking again, there were those kings who shut up the doors of his house, or they brought in idols. They allowed the groves to flourish in the land. They discouraged the true worship. And there were those kings who opened the doors of Yahweh's house, cleansed it, destroyed the groves out of the place, and encouraged and even made the people stand to the word. In other words, brothers and sisters, the judgment assessment is they were either builders in his house, or they were pullers down. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, it's very difficult to build, and all too easy to be a puller down in the ecclesia. Now, we want to look at the Kings and Chronicles record. The 17th chapter speaks of one of those kings. the King Jehoshaphat, where we read of him in verse 3 that Yahweh was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not to Balaam but sought Yahweh Elohim of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel. That is the Spirit's assessment of the King Jehoshaphat. Now, we're not going to look particularly at this record in Chronicles, although we shall be referring to it if you want to keep a marker there, but we want to look at it through the eyes of the psalmist, and particularly at Psalm 82. Now, when we look at the book of Psalms, brothers and sisters, we know that we're looking at a whole book. We remember that it commences with that wonderful advice that we were reading on our first reading of this year. Blessed is he that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And you will notice, brothers and sisters, the progression there. Till they find it very comfortable and sit down with the evil men of the world, and then the converse, that he whose delight is in the law of Yahweh and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he, brothers and sisters, is said to be an evergreen in the kingdom, an exhortation in itself. And whether we're in the one class or the other will not affect the outcome. As Psalm 2 goes on to show, he will have the kings of the earth in derision. He will set his king upon his holy hill of Zion. And straightway then in Psalms 3, 4 and 5, brothers and sisters, we have rebellion. Historically, in the form of Absalom and the evil counsellor Ahithophel. And the whole of the book of Psalms then goes on to show that tremendous struggle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, between the mind of the flesh and the mind of the spirit, between the carnal mind that leads to death and the mind of the spirit, which is resurrection and life. And whether we're in the one class, carnally minded, or the other, we cannot affect the outcome. Psalm 149, resurrection. The saints shall sing aloud upon their beds. Judgment will be given to the saints of the Most High, to bind the kings of the earth with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. This honour have all his saints. And to Psalm 150, brethren and sisters, when everything that hath breath shall praise his great and holy name. And so, going then to Psalm 82, Psalm of just 8 verses, we notice there's an order in these psalms from the reign of Jehoshaphat. Psalm 83, we can well place it in the reign of Jehoshaphat. Psalm 83, for instance, is based very clearly upon the second of Chronicles and chapter 20. We know this, brothers and sisters, because historically it was the only occasion in Israel's history when the nation so enumerated in verses 6, 7 and 8 were confederated together against the two-tribe kingdom. And because of this great confederacy, because they were all of one mind, they were able to come round the Dead Sea and approach Jerusalem from a direction to which Judah was not looking, from the south. Psalm 82 then, brothers and sisters, comes in the chapters prior to that invasion. 17, 18 and 19 of the Second of Chronicles. And if we had to put a setting upon this psalm, we would say that it is the re-establishment of the Mosaic judgments in the Israelitish Eretz, or earth. And the very name Jehoshaphat means Yah is judge. And so we see that there is an order. Elohim standeth in the congregation of the mighty, he judgeth among Elohim. And then, Psalm 83, judgment upon the nations, first upon the house. And this is clearly shown, is it not? But when we go back to the prophet Ezekiel, and chapter 8, we recall that Ezekiel was told to look through the hole in the wall at the house of Israel. And it does beg a question, brothers and sisters. Have we looked through the hole in the wall lately? Not at our brother or our sister, but at our own lives. In the truth, in the ecclesia. And what does Ezekiel see? Why, he sees idol worship. He sees the very ancients of Israel, whose lips should have kept knowledge, bowing down to the sun, and the women weeping for Tammuz. All the trappings of the Babylonian harlot brought into the ecclesia, and it doesn't matter with what label they come in our days, whether Turneyism in the days of Brother Roberts, or Endeavourism in our day. Judgment will come upon it. Chapter 9 of Ezekiel goes on to show. For the man with the inkhorn is sent out, and he's told to put a mark on those who were for saving. And who is it put upon, brothers and sisters? Those who sigh and cry for all the abominations committed in the midst of the Holy City community. Do we do our share of sighing and crying in the midst of the Holy City community in our day? Do we think that the watchmen are no longer needed? Nay, brothers and sisters, as Isaiah tells us, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, who shall not hold their peace day nor night, till thou establish, till thou make Jerusalem a praise in all the earth. Now, Jerusalem is not yet a praise in all the earth, brothers and sisters. The watchman must be still in place. The sighing and the crying must go on. And it is only those who sigh and cry who will have the mark for saving. For when the slayer goes out to slay young and old, maids and children, where does it begin, brothers and sisters? Begin at my sanctuary. It begins at us, brothers and sisters. And that was in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, and hundreds of years later, through the days of Messiah and to the apostles, Peter has the same things to say when he wrote to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, the diaspora. He says in his first epistle, the 4th chapter and the 17th verse, the time is come when judgment must begin at the house of mighty ones. The same principle, brothers and sisters. First, judgment begins at the house. And so, the re-establishment of the Mosaic judgments in the Israelitish earth by command of the King Jehoshaphat through the Levite priesthood, his purpose. Elohim standeth in the congregation of the mighty, he judgeth among Elohim. My brothers and sisters, we have to understand the terms of Elohim and the context in which they are given. Now Paul shows quite clearly the two sides or classes. Chapter 1 of Hebrews and verse 14, the last verse, are they not all, speaking of the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? And then he goes on in the second chapter to show that the age to come is not put in subjection to them, but to another order of Elohim. Those to whom Messiah referred to when he countered the erroneous doctrine of the Sadducees in Luke chapter 20. Those who shall be equal to the angels. Not just equal in duty now, but equal in nature. And we see it again, do we not? We were reading in Job 38 the other day that the sons of Elohim shouted for joy when the foundations of the earth were laid. And then there is the other, the Elohim that are being taken out by the word, have been since the days of Adam. We read of it in our today's reading. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 2. The sons of Elohim looked upon the daughters of men, that they were fair, and took them wives of all they chose. And so we see that those who are called for the age to come are termed Elohim, mighty ones. And we need to have this understanding, brothers and sisters, if we are to understand God's manifestation. Elohim then standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the Elohim. And there's a marginal reference you will notice there to Isaiah 3 and verse 13, where this is again stressed. Yahweh standeth up to plead and standeth to judge the people. Yahweh will enter into judgment with the ancients of his people and the princes thereof. Quite plain and straightforward. That the rulers of his people were called Elohim. And it was clearly shown, was it not? It was there in the law, in the book of Exodus, where they were told that they were not to revile the rulers or judges. The word there is gods in our authorized version, and it's the correct word, it's Elohim again. I shall not revile the Elohim who judged among them, mortal men. And we recall that Paul quoted this when he was arraigned before the council and accused of reviling the high priest. And he quotes from this verse in Exodus to say, because it is written, I shall not revile the ruler of thy people. And then verse 2 goes on to say, how long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Well, he's judging by his appointed agents, by Elohim and what we might call the true Elohim in prospect. And it was Brother Thomas in Help Is Israel, and page 183, if you're interested in looking it up. He said that it is a well-established principle of the sacred writings that what the everlasting Father does by his agents, he is considered as doing himself. And this is what they were told. If we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 19 and verse 4, we read that Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to the Mount Ephraim, and brought them back unto Yahweh Elohim of their fathers. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for Yahweh, who is with you in the judgment. With you in the judgment. And so, how long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked as they were acting in judgment for Yahweh with his name upon them? And we recall the 27th verse, do we not, of Numbers chapter 6, last verse, where he says, I shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. And perhaps not one that's quite so well known, Deuteronomy chapter 28, and verse 10, where he says that all nations of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of Yahweh, and shall be afraid of thee. They had his name upon them, and therefore they must act as he acted, and judge as he judges, as they were taught by the word. Not by the dictates of their own heart. I think. But it is written. And it's so easy to judge in the ecclesia with I think, rather than it is written. Yea, they must judge as he judgeth. And they should do it according to the law. And the law quite clearly showed that they were not to respect persons, nor take reward. This is what they were taught by his law. And so he goes on to say, and we would remark, brothers and sisters, how well the language of the psalmist accords with the words of the King Jehoshaphat. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? If we go back to that 2 Chronicles chapter 19 again, and remind ourselves of that verse 7, wherefore now let the fear of Yahweh be upon you, and take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with Yahweh our Elohim, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Straight from the law, brethren and sisters. And here in the Spirit, in the Psalms. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. He recognized, brothers and sisters, that there were those in the ecclesia who were evil and oppressors of the people. Levites, like the sons of Eli, who took reward. Princes, as Korah, Dathan and Abiram. Despisers of Yahweh's authority. He knew they existed. They always have. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. What does Paul say about those who have authority in the ecclesia? Or as he puts them, stewards. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. It is required in stewards, he says, that a man be found faithful. And it takes you back, does it not, to that steward of the household of Hezekiah. Isaiah 22. He was the treasurer. He held the purse strings. And the prophet sent him to accuse him of abusing that trust. Of lining his own pocket. Yea, steward, all access to the royal household by him. And there he was with his rewards and the backhanders and so on. This is the inference. And he's replaced by the Eliakim. Just as all the unjust stewards, brothers and sisters, in his house will be replaced by the Eliakim. And what does Paul go on to say in that fourth chapter of Corinthians? He says, though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet, he says, are ye not many fathers? And what does a father do, brothers and sisters? We're talking here, a father naturally caters for his household. For their needs and food and so on. And a father in the ecclesia must cater for their spiritual needs, to feed them. Knowing that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of Yahweh doth man live. There's the work of the father in the ecclesia. And there was the rebuke to the Corinthians that they were not many fathers in that day. Deliver the poor and needy. Verse 4 says, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Therefore did the poor and needy require righteous judges, who would work among them with a perfect heart. And again we go back to that second of Chronicles and chapter 19. And we look here at verse 8. Moreover in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of Yahweh and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, thus shall ye do in the fear of Yahweh, faithfully and with a perfect heart. And what cause soever shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in their cities between blood and blood, between law and commandments, statutes and judgments, ye shall even warn them that they trespass not against Yahweh, and so wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. This do, and ye shall not trespass. They were well instructed, brothers and sisters, these judges, to judge righteously. And Messiah had something to say to those of his day, did he not? In John chapter 7 and verse 24, judge not according to the appearance, he says, but judge righteous judgment. we're all too willing, brothers and sisters, to do our judging in the ecclesia of other brethren. Only too willing. But there's judgment for it. As Jehoshaphat shows, and as the psalmist shows. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth, the Israelitish erects. By that, of course. But brothers and sisters, they were without excuse. Going back to the first chapter, the 17th of Chronicles. In the third year of his reign, verse 7, King Jehoshaphat sent to his priests, to Ben-Hail, to Obadiah, to Zechariah, to Nethaneel, to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Azahel, Shemiramoth, Jehonathan, and Adonijah, and Tobijah, Tobadadnaja, Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, priests. And they taught in Judah, and had the book of the Lord of Yahweh with them, and they went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And so, brothers and sisters, they were without excuse. He didn't judge them ignorant in their ignorance. He judged them after they were taught by the law that the priests had taught them. And they still went on in their own sweet way. And so he goes on to say, I have said, ye are Elohim, and all of you children of the Most High. Yea, mighty ones, doing his work, children of the living hail, to whom the oracles of Yahweh had come, understanding ones, separated to a work. Separated out from the world. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith Yahweh El Shaddai. 2 Corinthians 6. We know it well, brothers and sisters. It applies just as much to us in our day. But would they heed counsel? Would they? He goes on to say, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. And we know that they later, they utterly corrupted themselves. The second of Malachi chapter 2 and verse 1 shows, and 2, they corrupted the covenant of Levi. The priest's lips that should have kept knowledge and had no knowledge anymore. They did not teach the people the law. And so he says, you shall die like men. No longer mighty ones, men. And here is the sentence upon them and upon all the unjust stewards who profane his great and holy name, dying like men. So he goes on to say, arise, O mighty ones. Here's his call to those with ears to hear in the ecclesia. And it's there for all ages, brothers and sisters. Arise, O mighty ones, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. And our brother Thomas had a few words to say about this particular psalm. He says in Eureka Volume 1 that the time had arrived when Jesus began to be about 30 years of age. He was now to be sent forth, being made under the law, that them under the law he might purchase from it, that we might obtain the sonship. Quoting from Galatians 4. His sending forth was subsequently to his immersion and preceded by his anointing with Holy Spirit. Though born of Yahweh's handmaid, 6 months after John the Immerser, John said of him, "After me cometh a man who hath been preferred to me, for he was before me." Isaiah styles him Yahweh and Elohim. In his prophecy concerning John as the voice that was to herald his manifestation, saying, "Prepare ye the way of Yahweh, make straight in the desert a highway for our Elohim." The Father was one Eloah, Jesus was another. So that in this unity were developed two, who in the Hebrew plural are termed Elohim. Here then was a practical illustration of the phrase so often occurring in the scriptures of the prophets, Yahweh Elohim, most incorrectly rendered in the English version, Lord God. Based upon this combination of Holy Spirit and flesh, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify what we have seen, and you receive not our witness." Here was plural manifestation in unity. This is abundantly evinced in all the New Testament. Hence on another occasion Jesus said to the Jews, "I and the Father are one." One what? We are, in the words of Moses, one Yahweh. The Jews who judged after the flesh were indignant at this and attempted to stone him for blasphemy, saying that, being a man, he made himself deity. Now, Jesus rebuked the charge of blasphemy with an argumentum hominem, which was unanswerable. "Is it not written in your law, I said ye are Elohim, and sons of the highest, all of you?" Quoting from this 82nd Psalm. "If he, the deity, call them Elohim, to whom the word of the deity came, that is to their fathers, and the scriptures cannot be broken, say of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the son of deity. Know that the Father is in me and I in him, and that he who hath seen me hath seen the Father." Quoting, of course, from John chapter 10. And then he goes on to say, such discourse as this was an impenetrable enigma to the Jews. They did not recognize that the words they heard were spirit. They judged after the flesh, and therefore imagined that his words were flesh, that is, the mere utterances of the thinking of the flesh. And again, Brother Thomas says, an ecclesia, however, is not only a pillar inscribed with the truth, but is a hedraioma of the truth. It is a material thing made up of gods, as the psalmist styles them, or of children of deity, according to 1 John 3 verse 2, and Psalm 82 verse 6 that we've been reading. These are anointed with the truth, and therefore they are a God habitation or hedraioma of the truth. In regard to this word hedraioma, it may be remarked here that it occurs nowhere else in the New Testament, nor in any classical author. The word is derived from hedra, which signifies a seat or habitation, especially of gods, a temple or altar. Hence the expressiveness of the word and its peculiar and exclusive application to a habitation of the truth constituted of gods or children of deity, who are, as represented in the Apocalypse, the altar, the temple, the holy city, or as Paul expresses it, an habitation of deity by spirit, quoting from Ephesians chapter 2. And again he has to say, here we have the idea presented of the whole Hebrew nation being a name of the deity. But through the iniquity and falsehood of the tribes, the idea was not perfected. The development of the idea was to make himself a name of Olah. He led them as a horse in the wilderness to make himself a name of honor. And to no other people was the name proclaimed. But although they were called gods, and all of them sons of the Most High, yet they were not Elohim of truth. Therefore the Spirit in the Psalm said, surely as Adam ye shall die, and as one of the princes ye shall fall. But to his faithful and truth-loving servants he saith, arise, O Elohim, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit among all the nations. Are these things, brothers and sisters, concerning ourselves being Elohim, almighty ones, in the Ecclesia? Is that an impenetrable enigma to us, as it was to previous generations of the Ecclesia? Surely not, brothers and sisters. We have the testimony. We have the love of the Word to teach us of all these things. We have a brother who has taught these things to us for over 120 years through his work. We are without excuse. As they in the days of Jehoshaphat were without excuse. They were taught. We need to know these things, brothers and sisters. We need understanding. We need this wisdom of the Word. Therefore may it be said to us in that day, arise, O mighty ones, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. And all brothers and sisters made possible for us with the one we now remember in bread and wine.